With a bit of nostalgia, we listen to the words of a Yuletide song which forces open many doors in our memory. Even strong men feel within them an almost sentimental glow. The lyrics just never seem to wear out. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, with every Christmas card I write. May your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white. It sets one to reminiscing, doesn't it? I can hardly remember a Christmas in my childhood when it didn't snow. It still seems to me that there is something lacking unless the ground is white at Christmas time. The traditional Christmas colors have long been red and green, but they just do not seem right to me. White is the color of Christmas. That's why snow is so appropriate. It always seems just right when the forest trees put on their ermine robes and the earth covers itself with a mist-white chiffon. You have possibly noticed that the liturgical color of the church for the 12 days of Christmas is white. White has a definite biblical and religious connotation. It is the symbol of divinity. When John describes Christ in his Revelation, he says, "His head and hair were white as wool, like snow." White is also the symbol of victory and purity. Listen to these words from Isaiah, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." When Jesus was transfigured into the dazzling beauty of his coming glory, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. Now you begin to understand what is meant when I say, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." Dr. Zhivago comments, "It is usually taken for granted that you dream of something that has made a particularly strong impression on you during the day. But it seems to me that it's just the contrary. Often it's something you paid no attention to at the time. These are the things that return at night, clothed in flesh and blood, and they become the subjects of dreams, as if to make up for having been ignored during waking hours. I'm dreaming, then, of a Christmas which has been largely ignored by the world during its waking hours. A Christmas which is pure and victorious white. A divine Christmas which is purged of its many discolorations. I'm dreaming of a festival of divine purity. If I had my way, I would have Christmas cleansed of the gaudy red of commercialism. Of course, I know that I'm harping on an old string here, a string that has been struck by many men of the cloth across the years. But repetition does not make my dream less correct. If anything, it makes it more nearly an accurate dream. Without debate, there is more bartering of goods, more thieving, and more selfishness during the period surrounding Christmas than during any other one similar period in the Christian year. The little infant of Bethlehem would have very little chance of survival were he to be found in the middle of our Christmas shopping rush. Bishop Cushman describes this rather obnoxious truth. Here are the rich and busy ones, with things that must be sold, no room for helpless hands within this hostelry of gold. Just suppose we had celebrated that first Christmas so long ago. Just suppose we had been among the shepherds in the fields that night. If we had had anything to do with the first Christmas, the story of the shepherds might have been different. Instead of the scripture, which we read, we might be reading this. Now a group of shepherds were on the night watch, when suddenly the heavens were aglow from the giant floodlight which stood in the bazaar at Bethlehem. And from the soundtrack came a voice, "Good tidings of great joy, Today in the city of David is delivered a new load of merchandise. Suddenly the air was filled with singing, glorious goods of the highest quality, best price on earth, just put it on your bill. And the shepherds said to one another, Come, we must go to Bethlehem and see this which has been announced to us. So they went with haste and found their way to the bazaar, and the goods were lying by the manager. And when they saw them, they reported to their friends, and all were astonished. And many treasured up all these things and pondered over them. Meanwhile, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising the bazaar for what they had seen and purchased. With our extreme commercialization of Christmas, the season has become a time of misery, turmoil, and dread. A man standing in line during the Christmas season to be waited on was heard to say, Christmas comes but once a year. And after a brief pause, he added, Thank God. In the hectic, mad rush, many people share his sentiments. Now let no one think that I have anything against giving gifts at Christmas. I do not. It is just that I do not think that our custom of swapping is really giving at all. I once knew a wealthy bachelor who was somewhat of a penurious eccentric, of whom it was said that he and his like-minded mother invariably gave each other $1,000 check for Christmas. Much of the giving which is engaged in around Christmas is done out of a feeling of compulsion. As some wise man has said, there is always somebody that one is afraid not to give a Christmas present to. It is the artificiality of this season which is so blasphemous. Can you conceive of the wise men observing Jesus' birthday by giving gifts to each other, by exchanging their gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Some of us have this Christmas spent more on our children than the entire church to which we belong has given to the Christ child himself. We are so engrossed with presents that we neglect the presence. Let me suggest that we correct this situation this year by determining that the first gift we will open is the wonderful world of the Spirit. I like the way Bob Considine says it in one of his stories. If I were a king, he says, I'd order a silence of at least 1 minute each Christmas Eve when not one cash register in the whole world would clang, when not one bottle would crash, and during that minute there would be only the sound of a guileless child murmuring in a manger. But if I would cleanse Christmas of the gaudy red of commercialism, I would also cleanse it of the pallid green of secularism. Perhaps the reason we have commercialized it is because we have first secularized it. Christmas has been rendered religiously sterile by masses of people who do not think of it, first of all, as a day of faith. Several years ago, in a New York public school, a teacher asked her children to mention several things which pertain to Christmas. Santa Claus, reindeer, Christmas trees, presents, named the children. As the words were called out, the teacher wrote them on the blackboard. Then a little girl said, The birthday of Jesus. And the teacher said, Oh no, that's not what we mean. And very often that isn't any more what we mean when we think of Christmas. Lest we be like the innkeeper in Bethlehem, it would be well to remember that he was so busy making himself and his rich guest comfortable that when Joseph and Mary called that night at his inn, he turned them away and so missed Christmas completely. The holiest season of the Christian year has been allowed to degenerate into a secular celebration. There will be many wild and noisy parties during this Christmas season, and liquor will flow freely, too freely. Please, for Christ's sake, if you must drink, don't be drunk on his day. I have never seen the affinity between the birth of Christ and a hangover. And yet, a book like Aldous Huxley's The Genius and the Goddess ends on a tragic but realistic note. The narrator sees the author to the door with the words, "Drive carefully. This is a Christian country, and it's the Savior's birthday. Practically everybody you will see will be drunk. When will men ever learn that the real joy of Christmas is not found in a bottle? Rather, it is found as the wise men found it. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." In reality, our trees, colored lights, and Santa Claus have little to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. There was no talk of these things in the Christmas story as told by Luke or Matthew. When Paul refers to the coming of Christmas, he never mentions the many secular symbols which we have adopted. They all talk of a babe, just a tiny baby in a manger. That is the essential spirit of Christmas. Christ never celebrated his own birthday, so far as we know. Perhaps he set us an example. Celebrations can so easily become pagan. We would better keep Christmas by adoration than by celebration. Ask yourself if you would know how secular Christmas has become for you, whether you would have to change your festivities very much if Christ had never been born. The holy day has become a pagan holiday, and there is a tremendous difference, you know. One of the pastors of the Lutheran Church suggested some years ago that since Christmas has become such a secular occasion, the church just let the world have it and rid herself of the whole mess. I am not sure that we can go as far as to give in to the world, but I am convinced that there isn't much Christianity in our Christmas anymore. You may call me Ebenezer Woodson, but I say that if there is no more to Christmas than what we normally see splashed on the commercial and secular scenes, then bah, humbug! There is nothing to Christmas, if that is all. It is all a sham, a fraud, a veneered day. Just once would I like to see the Christian world return to the original purity of Christmas. Just once would I like to see men think of nothing except a starlight night, a rude shelter, a few simple shepherds, the beast of the field, a humble man and woman, and a blessed baby. Just once, how great it would be if the masses of men and women who observe a secular and commercial Christmas would just once discover the blessedness of bringing their billions of dollars spent at Christmas on themselves and their children, and lay it all with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh at his feet. But I'm dreaming also of a festival of divine victory. Christmas puts the torch to any kind of spectator God. Is God aloof, disinterested, far away from the heart of our crippled world? Some of the ancients thought of him as being in the far distant heavens, as a kind of spectator, while man fights his lonely battle. Even righteous Job once cried, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And Shakespeare laments, "As flies to wanton boys are we to the gods. They kill us for their sport." Is that our kind of God? Does he sit enthroned in his distant heaven and make sport of us or torment us? Fitzgerald scornfully spits, "That inverted bowl we call the sky, whereunder crawling cooped we live and die, lift not thy hands to it for help, for it rolls impotently on as thou or I." Does he who rules the heavens roll impotently by with no concern for our plight? Does he? Christmas says no. God has invaded human history. He has come to be with us in our need. Christmas is a very special day in Christian history. In the ancient world, a special day was referred to as a white day. This is a white day, then, for Jesus is born this day. God has visited his people this day in Jesus Christ. What G.K. Chesterton says of the coming of St. Francis in the dark Middle Ages may also be said of the coming of Christ. It was the end of a long, stern night. He stood with his hands uplifted. About him was a burst of birds singing, and behind him was the break of day. It is not God, but we who are aloof. The prophets spoke of the coming Christ as Emmanuel, which means God with us. But he who came to be with us complains of our aloofness. How often would I, but ye would not. There is still no room in the inn of our hearts. And Roy Smith reminds us, he who has not Christmas in his heart will never find it under a tree. This is a victorious day, and I would have us cleanse it of the dull gray of pessimism. Let us have a white Christmas. White is the color of triumph. Whenever a great victory was won by the ancient Romans, the citizens appeared on the streets clad in white. The city was even called Urbs Candida, or the White City. John tells of seeing the victorious multitudes stand before the throne of God, clothed in white and with palms in their hands. Both symbols represent victory. Christmas tells us that we must be optimists in this drab world. There is real reason for singing with merry old England, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. And yet there's a cosmic pessimism which shrouds the world today. These are dark, foreboding days. The news is practically all bad, and each day it gets worse. We can all appreciate the story of the man who was about to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge when a policeman saw him and laid restraining hands on him. Then the man showed the policeman the morning paper which he had been reading, and they both jumped. But no man need allow the news to drive him to such despair if he understands the real meaning of Christmas. Christmas must light up the world for him, and it will if he will let it. Samuel Rutherford says, Jesus Christ came into my cell last night, and every stone flashed like a ruby. The message of Christmas was rendered by the angel choir, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of good will. Dan Poling got the real message many years ago when he wrote, I hate war, but I believe that the song of the angels above Bethlehem is a prophecy, and have cast the anchor of my faith behind the Prince of Peace. All too many of us are obsessed with tidings of fear, when we should be thrilled with the tidings of joy. Several years ago, the Saturday Review ran a cartoon of the marathon race being run that year in Boston. You recall, of course, that the original run took place in Athens after the Greeks defeated the Persians at Marathon. Pheidippides ran 25 miles to Athens to carry the news of victory, and then collapsed as he gasped, Victory! The cartoon showed a runner with a torch, just as he reached the people who were waiting for the news. The only thing he could say was, I have forgotten the message. Is it possible that we have forgotten the message of Christmas? Is that why we are so filled with foreboding and fear? The time will come when men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And we who live in the midst of this furious and evil world may sing with the Christians in the Roman arena, "Above this circus shine the stars." Yes, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I've been dreaming for a long time, and I must continue to dream on until this holiest of holy days becomes a festival of purity and victory. So my heartfelt wish for all of you today is, may your days be merry and bright, but may all your Christmases, all of them, be white.